So Donna and Junior here. Is it next Sunday that we're supposed to? Okay, next Sunday. What time? Right after.
Today?
Huh?
Where are they?
Junior's not feeling well.
What time is it?
It's right after church. Yeah, well, we'll send an email out to everybody. We'll talk with them later.
And the 17th.
And the 17th, the Monday after, is right the week before Christmas, Chris and Ann's house. And was there anything about that yet that people might want to know?
Like food?
Yeah.
I'm not sure what. We don't know yet.
Potluck.
Yeah. All
right.
Hot dogs
and
beans.
Hot dogs
and beans. I'll let you know next Sunday.
Next Monday.
17.
Not this Monday. Next Monday. Yeah.
17.
Okay. All right. Let's turn to Colossians chapter number 2. And we'll begin in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would bless the lesson we're about to go over. Thank you for the wonderful songs. It's good to have someone to sing about that's worthy of the praise. In the melody and the harmony. I just ask that, Lord, you would bless the lesson we're about to go over. Give us an understanding. Shine some light that might open some eyes to a deeper understanding of how good it is to be saved. And in Christ and with Christ, we wait for your soon return. Help us to enjoy this wonderful walk of faith you've called us to live by grace in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
The book of Colossians. Short epistle, turn to chapter number 2. It's an area in Asia Minor. You go to the Mideast, where Israel is, and, you know, north, just north of it, there's the strip of land area called Asia Minor, where Paul did his missionary trips, and the seven churches in the book of Revelation are circled there, kind of near Ephesus. And very spiritual epistle, very, very spiritual epistle. Arguably one of the most enlightening epistles in these four short chapters that Paul writes about, but it's of special importance to you and I. And let me show you the reason why. Jump over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, where he says, verse 16. It's the only epistle in the Bible that talks about Laodicea. So if you know anything about the prophetic chronology that's outlined in the book of Revelation systematically, God is giving you an outline of the churches from the conception in the book of Acts all the way to the reception in the rapture of Jesus Christ calling us home. And so you're seeing this outline, which is amazing how it is synchronized with history over 2,000 years in advance. What an amazing book we have.
Amen.
The last church that God speaks to is Laodicea.
Yeah.
She would die. If we're living in the days before Christ returns. Laodicea means rights of the people. Civil rights. She got, you know, rights of this, rights of that, rights of animals. Rights of this, rights of nature. Everything has rights but God.
Yeah.
Kind of a double standard. Let's kind of push him away. And everybody else, let's think about and care. So that's the context of what you're looking at when you study this. You realize that the church described in Revelation 3, the Laodicean church, is rich, materialistic, spoiled, carnal. You know, the prosperity gospel, it's identified as existing in that church. And you begin to look at this carnally, materially, intellectually, spiritually bankrupt environment described prophetically about the Laodicean church. And Colossians speaks about the Laodicean church. In Colossians 4, he says in verse number 16, I think it is that what it is? Okay. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Now we don't, and he says, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, which we don't have access to. There are no manuscripts or epistle that's in our Bible. What you do have is the content of that epistle that God wants us to have, preserved in Revelation 3 when he writes a letter to the church at Laodicea. And what's amazing is that they're lacking something. They're minus something. So that's what we're going to look at. It's going to be my first point, the minus factor of something we want to get across today and understand. So now we're going to go look back in Colossians chapter number 2 and see it in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. This is Paul. This is his heart burden. The understanding that God gave him. This is the great conflict I would have for you and for them at Laodicea. Wow. I think that's talking about you and I. Even further, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. I'm certain it's talking about you and I. None of us have seen his face in the flesh. And we also happen to be those of the Laodicean church age, the church period. So he's talking about it. He says, I want their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. He wants to, you know, you knit, you go this way, and you go this way, and you go this way, and you go this way. Just a series happens to be of crosses that he entwines and joins together in love, he says. They're knit together in love, okay? It's just one continuous string going back and forth and up and down and back and forth. It's amazing how the Bible words certain things. But he wants their hearts to be knit together in love. And then he says in verse 3, in whom, talking about our faith in Jesus Christ, the mystery of God, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet the Laodicean church doesn't know this. And he's addressing the Colossians because they've been beguiled into thinking there's something more than Jesus Christ. That is the day and age we live in with Christianity. There's something more than Jesus Christ. Instead of more of Jesus Christ, right. There's something more than Jesus Christ. The living reality Spirit of God is something that is missing in the experience of Christians in the Laodicean church age. Yeah. So they seek another experience that's minus Christ. It's a big, huge problem. And we're going to see what it is. But that's the first point. It's going to be it's minus Christ. The minus factor. So he goes through this and he says in verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. It is the only time you find this mentioned. The Bible's got a negative context. Because in the last days there's this philosophical, logical basis for arguing against the Christian faith. So Christianity has become, what is Christianity to you? What is it?
Life.
So whose life?
Christ's life.
Without Christ, you've got any other kind of entity you want to put there with me in front of it.
That's right.
Amen. Any kind of entity. Because without Christ, there's no Christianity. Without Christ, there's no life. And so the idea, it's just this idea, well, I think Christianity is, you know, helping old people cross the street. You know, I think it's, you know, giving somebody money that you normally wouldn't during Christmas. I think Christianity is making an apple pie for your neighbor. You know, whatever you might think it is, it's this these almsgiving, good deeds, concepts of Christianity. But it's minus Christ. And not recognizing, he says, any man spoils the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments. So rudiments is going to pop back up here in verse number 20. The rudiments of the world, those are the immature, not fully grown in biology, they're organs that are in the beginning. They haven't grown fully, the rudiments. The heart isn't fully grown and mature in understanding something Paul wants them to understand, that they're being tricked into thinking doesn't belong to them. What belongs to you and I in Jesus Christ is without measure the wealth that is accessible by you and I on a day-by-day basis. But we take it for granted because we think it's oftentimes these big, you know, giant, beautiful new cars or homes or things. Or, you know, victory over this or that, and not understanding the victory that belongs to you and I, the materials that belong to you and I are in Jesus Christ, every one of them. And we're going to see that and watch that develop. But he says you've got the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. See, you see the beginning of what the world promises, but you never see the end. Because if it fully develops, the rudiments of the world always end perishing. Everything in the world is perishing. Have you not noticed? Somebody bought a brand, every time I drive by Schiavone's, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, somebody bought that brand new car. Now it's about this size. Squished and compacted and, you know, blowing whistles and smoke up and down. So it perishes. Somebody owned that brand new decrepit barn house that you see falling down, collapse. At one time it was brand new. Yeah. It was the house, the dream house of somebody. The rudiments of the world. You haven't seen the end. For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Now, verse 10, you are complete in him. This is the first thing we're going to say. Is your position in Jesus Christ. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Not understanding that. If you don't understand you're complete in Christ, you're looking for something more than Christ instead of more of Christ. Now you look at this and he tells you, and here's the incredible statement in verse 11 and 12, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. This is just, what are you talking about? Of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You just don't grasp this. You know, buried with him in baptism, you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. You're talking about a circumcision, an operation, not with hands. What's he talking about? I don't understand that. And this is the dilemma that faces the church we live in today, because it's minus something. Say, what's it minus? It's minus Christ. What belongs to you in Christ is freedom from the body of sins that every one of you is dressed in. It takes work, man. This thing in the flesh takes work. You ever look at yourself just like a punching bag?
Yeah.
Did I have a jacket or coat? Somebody got a jacket or coat? Sue, can I get that? I mean, that nice looking jacket. So, you know, I owed you one this morning. You were very mean and nasty this morning to me. So when I'm preaching to you, you see this, don't you?
Yeah.
That's not me. So you're looking at me right now, but when I'm preaching to you, this is what you see. Say, okay, that's who you see. That's not me.
Amen, brother.
Yeah. Amen. Now, I know that. In my mind, I'm able to grasp that my body. Don't you hear? See that right here? This fella right here that somehow, did you ever want to? Right here.
Yeah.
See that?
Oh, yeah.
That's not me. Okay. That's no longer I. That's sin that dwells in me. I've been cut away from that. Now, there's people that have the strength of mind and the thinking capacity to recognize that I live inside my body and I'm different from it. What a rascal, what a wreck. And they're not saved. Now, this is what you're going to see as we go through this, because what they're not able to grasp is freedom from that cotton-picking thing, even though they know they're separate as an identity from it. So you pick this up. Now, let's jump over there to Colossians chapter 2, staying with us. See, he talks about the being beguiled of the philosophy, spoiling you through philosophy. Now look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. They're being tricked. A false humility. Worshipping of angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. This logical, rational grasp that's not me. And I can look at myself and say, but you're never able to be free from that until you see yourself in Christ. Because in Christ, he cuts you free from that. People in the world can't do that. Let me show you. Not holding the head from which all the body by joints and hands having nourishment ministered and knit together That's what he's trying. That's what he wants them to see, knit together in love. See, what Paul says, I know belongs to me, belongs to you. Increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, he said, why does it keep resurrecting? Why does it keep coming back? Why does the world attack you and look at here? Why does the flesh keep bombarding you and you look? I feel like such a crummy, carnal, lousy, worthless piece of garbage, Christian. I want to attain happiness and joy and peace, but I just feel so rotten all the time. I can never attain what God says belongs to me. That's because you're living your life like that's still you. You worthwhile, wretched, carnal Christian, you're no different than me or Paul or any other human being. You can call that a mannequin. A man akin to Adam. Amen? He's related to Adam. You're born in Adam. You're born in sin. You can't escape this carnal nature that you inherited from Adam, the first Adam. You're not complete in him. You're complete in Christ. He cuts you free from that thing to set you free, to liberate you, to discover some wonderful truths. Now look at this. If you be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why is the living in the world? Are you still subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. You've got a lifestyle of discipline. You see, the Christian life is not a disciplined life. Exhibit A. Woo! It's his life.
Yeah.
And knowing that it belongs to you, to discover by faith what belongs to you, brings the greatest joy to God. Because you realize it. When you beat yourself up, I'm worthless, I'm coming. It's like, who do you think you are? What do you think God is trying to teach you and I? He's trying to teach you and I that all our praise, all our glory, all our happiness, all our life is because of him. Own it, brother. Own what belongs to you and discover you've been circumcised with the spirit. You're cut away from that thing. Now you look at this and you're saying, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things are indeed a show of wisdom? Now this is what I want you to see. Will worship. Mm-hmm. And humility. Neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. See? It's not understanding denial. Denial becomes things. Denial becomes asceticism. So what you're seeing and what I want you to recognize and understanding, and I call this lesson, stay with me, the Nirvana Nemesis. Nirvana is a concept. A lot of people think of Nirvana. I'm going to Nirvana. You know, I can eat all the chocolate I want and never gain weight. Nirvana. What a beautiful, wonderful place. It's not a place. It's a state of mind. And Paul says, yeah, that's right, it's a state of mind. And your fleshly mind in verse 18 can never grasp this beautiful utopian paradise of peace and love and kindness and joy, the fruits of the Spirit. You'll never be able to grasp that when it's minus Christ. Because that's all Nirvana is an attempt to attain a level of spirituality where you cease to be. Nirvana means cessation. It means to cease, to stop. So you don't do this and you don't do that. It's like, man, what a disciplined thought. I'll guarantee you half those monks over there sitting down not eating for 30, 40 days, you lift up their blanket, there's some boxes of Big Macs. Amen, Brother John. That's my personal opinion. I've read enough to say, yeah, I think there might be something to that. Not all of them. But the ones, you know, yeah. So you know what I'm talking about. He ain't going that long. Come on. This utopian concept of attaining happiness and joy. The Hindus began this concept in India 1500 BC, right around the Jewish time, you know, and Moses and all that kind of business. It's a misconception. It's a false hope. It's a hope without God and without, it's minus Christ. It's this ability to recognize if I could just secede and pull away and stop doing this and doing that, and desiring this and craving it. It was picked up by a man called Buddha. Ever hear of Buddha? Around 600 BC, who says, you know, I want to be enlightened. I want peace and happiness. And marriage is getting in way. It's getting in my way. And I want to be in denial of this and denial of this. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to abandon my family in pursuit of denying all these cravings. And everybody employs Mr. Buddha, the Bible says that you're worse than an infidel if you don't take care of your family.
That's right.
You've denied the faith if you don't take care of your wife and children. That's what he did. You'll make a god out of him. I don't get it. Amen. What he was able to do is, I see how rotten I am in my, and everything that I want, and just, I'm going to withdraw from it and deny myself and beat up myself and recognize how wicked, and it's a state of mind until I come to the point where I deny everything and I'm just nothing. I cease to be. That's not what God wants.
Amen.
He doesn't want cessation. He wants submission. He wants you in union with him, as we'll see, as we'll recognize. It's an incredible truth. It's just mind-boggling to me that Christians are duped into thinking there's something more than Christ, instead of getting into that book and understanding, here's the key, by faith, what belongs to you in Jesus Christ. And you see in verse 3, in whom are hid. Verse 5, the end of the verse, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus, walk ye in him. The Bible says we're saved by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's faith. It's faith. You know, let me show you something right here. It's an incredible truth to understand of the laws of nature. Now watch what's going to happen. Where do you think this nickel's going to fall? Anybody?
Floor.
And you know exactly where it's going to fall, on the floor. Well, you would say, well, I can't, because it's just purely random. That's where it fell. Right? I'm going to do it again. You know where it's going to exactly fall?
Okay.
You don't, do you? Whoa. Thanks, brother.
Yeah.
Right there. You can do it over and over and over and over again. And you say, man, that's just all pure chance. No, it's not. Chance doesn't exist. It had to roll off my... Where it fell was based on rolling off my arm and landing over here and spinning around and stopping right there. Where it fell here was a different angle of my arm and falling on a different angle on the nickel and rolling in a direction where somebody intervened and put their foot and stopped it. It didn't stop there by random chance. You see, the Bible talks about when I first read about the law of randomness, it just fascinated me. Is over there, and I'll read it to you. Just stay in Colossians. In Jeremiah, the Bible talks about this. See, we call it randomness because it's out of our control. We don't understand where something's going to end. But it's in God's control. And he understands where it's going to end. Nothing happens apart from loss that God created. I tell you this. Because there's a law that can impart something on you that can bring you to your desired end. It's called the law of faith. Always works. He says in Jeremiah chapter number 33, let me read this verse to you. Nothing ever happens purely by chance. As though, well, it's out of your control. Never is it out of God's control. Ever. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:25. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob, my servant. He's saying all that's created, everything created, the movement of the earth, the planets in outer space, the magnetic, you know, pull, the balance and the weights of, you know, the movement of air and the direction that smoke flies and a bird that's captivating and turning this way. None of it's by chance. Nothing in your life is pure by chance. It's all a series of laws and how you interact with them. And the reason I'm saying that is because your relationship with God is not by chance. It requires a response that God set in motion. He's teaching everybody all over the world, throughout all the circumstances that are going on in their life, none of which are by random chance. If God perchance, he's in control of the whole thing. What is the law that God established? The Bible says that it's impossible to please him. You can't come to God apart from what? Faith, brother. It's the one law, the one principle that God established that allows you to come and have a relationship with him. Faith in Jesus Christ allows you to be free from this. Okay? Now you look at the Nirvana nemesis. It's always, Nirvana, I want this peace. But the nemesis, what is, look in our text, verse 18. He says in Colossians 2:18, they're vainly puffed up by their fleshly what? Mind. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The unavoidable, unescapable, sworn to defy you until the day you die, securing your downfall if it can at all can. Amen? You know, it's the flesh. I can never do this. That's right, you can never do that. That's the Nirvana nemesis is you thinking you're this. Well, how do you access this? By faith. You died because he told you you died. That doesn't mean cessation. That's the Nirvana nemesis. It's submission. I'm submitting to what the Word of God told me. I live in a body of sin that I'm cut away from. Glory to God. Amen. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this sin, the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. He understands that. But this nemesis, every superhero has a nemesis. The Fantastic Four has Dr. Doom. Batman has the Joker. Superman has Lex Luthor. Dr. Jekyll has Wonder Woman has Cheetah. Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz has Popeye has Ethan Hunt, Mission Impossible, has false apostles. The Roadrunner has Snow White has, Aquaman has the Black Manta, Spider-Man has a woman with high heels. And the Christian has the flesh. The Nirvana nemesis. What are you trying to have joy in Jesus Christ in the power of that punching bag over there? Amen. You'll never have peace.
That's right.
And joy. It's the Nirvana nemesis. It keeps resurrecting. You know, from an ant to an avatar. Godhood finally crowned me a guru John Baldino. I'll tell you, guru John Baldino is still poo-poo John Baldino. Amen, brother John. You ain't going to make a god out of me. Well, you got victory, brother John. I ain't got no victory. Christ is my victory.
That's right.
Hey, no victory. I'm as carnal and worldly as some of you. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, you are. You want this mystical enlightenment, man. Only the gurus know that. We got to keep getting reincarnated, man. I'm still in the goose. I'm still in the goose stage here. I feel like a skunk, amen? You get all these different animals that you're elevating, spiritually evolving into because you have this Nirvana complex and concept of who God is. Well, you have the Nirvana nemesis. You'll never, I don't care how, Buddha is, I'm not that. Finally, I'm free. No, you're not. Because your mind is Christ.
Yeah.
Without Christ, you're not free. If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Until you accept Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you, you're in bondage to a corrupt flesh and a will of the soul that I find that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which I would, I find not. I can't do it. It's not cessation. It's Nirvana nemesis. It's a lie. It's a philosophical, beguiling deceit to think you can attain happiness with God any other way apart from faith. Amen? In the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then discover your understanding, recognizing I'm complete in Jesus Christ and free. Free from that cotton pick and wretch right there. Amen? You're looking at me. You're looking at me right here, here I am. But I'm free from that right there. I'm free, and so are you. It's not a feeling. There's no emotional experience I have. You know, it's like, wow, I'm floating on a magical carpet, man. No, it's by faith. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto... By faith, Christ died for me on the cross. By faith, he says he spiritually circumcised me. He cut me away from that thing. So you got people with strong minds, spiritual aptitudes, where they recognize this nature of the soul unique from the flesh. And they think, I can escape that. Not if you're... Minus Christ, there's no Christianity minus Christ. Am I right?
Right.
You are trapped. Dead in trespasses and sins. It's so good to be saved.
Great.
So you go through Colossians 2, and he says, in whom? In Christ. In him. In him. In verse 10, you're complete in him. And it's like, okay. There's no random arbitrary choice. That I want that guy, he deserves it. I like the shape of his, you know, the shape of his face, you know, his, you know, his toes are pretty cool. You know, he walks, I like the way he walks. He's got this. He's got swag, man. I want him on this side of the pool. And God randomly and arbitrarily picks people to be spiritual. Give me a break, brother. Paul said, I'm carnal.
Yes.
Said, the most spiritual man ever lived. I'm carnal, sold under sin. Chiefest of sinners. Smallest of the apostles. Who's that? The greatest Christian that ever lived. What did he know that we don't know today in the Laodicean church age?
Yeah.
That what belongs to us in Jesus Christ set us free from that right there.
Amen.
Glory to God, it's good
Amen.
To be saved.
Yes.
It is. Amen. So it's like, so then he says, okay, in verse 20, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? It's the Nirvana nemesis. Because you're living like that's you. You want freedom from that, but you're living like that's you. You're not going to have freedom from that if that is you. Maybe cut away from it, brother. How? By faith. By faith, you access grace. And you recognize what belongs to you in Jesus Christ. Here we are, Canaan Christian Fellowship. You ever wonder why we're to call that? Egypt, the bondage of mean old bad Pharaoh. Has them in bondage. They're slaves. Let my people go. Never. I said, let my people go. Never. 10 times. Passover lamb. Blood on the top of the door and the two sides dripping down, making the sign of the cross. I'm free. Okay, I'll let them go. Off they go. Bordered to a position where they can't escape Pharaoh in his anger. And they're right here, and their backs are against the Red Sea, and their front are seen. Here comes Pharaoh with his chariots and his irons and his evil, wicked, you know, oil-skinned, muscular Egyptian men coming after them. And they're like, what are we going to do? And God said, take that rod right there. Part the Red Sea.
Amen.
Part the Red Sea.
Yeah.
Walk across. Amen. And like a bunch of jello over there is like, look at that fish over there. Wow, look at that shark. Look at that thing. Boing, 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 boing. That's like walking on dry land free. The Red Sea. Come on, brother. Not the Blue Sea. Not the Orange Sea. You ever see somebody bleed orange? Beside a lobster? Now I'm talking the Red Sea is the blood of Jesus Christ. And God leads them where? Right into the wilderness. Because of their lack of faith. They couldn't enter into the promised land. But 40 years later, here they come to the River Jordan. And God says, okay, cross that river. How are we going to do that? I said, cross that river. I'll do it by faith. When they crossed that river, there were Christians, there were Jews, typifying Christians in the experience of our walk by faith, rooted and grounded in love with Jesus Christ. Go get ready to cross the Jordan River. And they were crossing that Jordan River. There were Jews there that were anywhere from one day old to 40-something years old. Amen. A whole bunch of 40 years passed. It has nothing to do with how old you are, how smart you are, how rich you are. It has nothing to do with your faithfulness. He's about to show you his faithfulness.
Mm.
Entering into the land of Canaan, which means humility. It is humbling, brother, to accept by faith that in me dwelleth no good thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Nirvana nemesis. I feel like, anybody feel like a wretch this last week?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
You're no better than you were before last week. And you're neither worse, are you? It's your faith grasping your understanding that allows you to break free. Amen? You're in Christ. There's something more. So here they are. They're crossed the River Jordan. God says, possess the land.
Don't you want the land? Don't you want the land of milk and honey? Well, they possess the land and they finally get it all settled. 9.5 tribes are inside.
Yeah.
And 2.5 tribes are outside. God, please, don't sit in this church year after year and remain a 2.5 Christian. 9.5? Always half short, because the half will never be told. Glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
2.5, always half short, because you never died so that you could resurrect. That's what it is, man. Yeah, I know about the death, and I know about the burial and resurrection and all that typification, but God hasn't opened my eyes yet. You're still suffering from a nirvana nemesis. Still thinking that you've got to be something you'll never be, you one rascal. stay with me. Kryptonite weakens and blinds and strips the eyes of the power of the cross. The minus factor. Minus Christ, and that's what I want you to see. The Linus factor. Oh, my God. Anybody know who Linus is? I love him. But John, what's that got to do with anything? Well, let me find out where I am. Oh, here I am. 1965. The Linus actor. You know, Linus carries the filthy blanket around everywhere. I had one of my sons. You know, the Notney. But where's he going? He's got to carry his blanket. It's his Notney. My Notney. He's not here, so I can tell you it's Caitlin. His Notney. That was his security. As long as he had his Notney, the world around him could blow up with atomic bombs in the house next door. He got his Notney, man. Everything's cool. The Linus factor. Linus got his Notney. He's just a filthy pig. Dirty, it's all. Every time you see him walking, he's got the smoke. He's around the dirt, and so in 1965 they did it around them. They did a Charlie Brown Christmas. Isn't there anyone with his one hair sticking up who knows what Christmas is all about? Here comes Linus. He walks up to him, drops his blanket. Walks up to him. Glory to God, it's good to be saved. The Linus founder. Thomas Blaine walks up to him and says, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. Drops his blanket. Lights, please. Everybody focuses on Linus. He opens up an old King James Bible and reads from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Mm-hmm. Ending with glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Goodwill. Will. Will you stop worshiping your will when you submit to his? Goodwill, it's a goodwill toward men. Picks up his blanket. Walks over to Charlie Brown. That's what Christmas is all about. I said, what are you talking about? I'm talking about, you look in Colossians chapter 2. It's not just in him by faith. This is it, brother. Is with him by faith. I believe I can do all things through Jesus. It's with him by faith. Glory to God. Because you see, he says in verse number 11, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Verse 12, buried with him. Brother, if you, in him is hid all the treasure. You imagine you had all the treasure in the world, you had no one to share it with. Life would be boring if you had all the money in the world. You can't even buy a cheeseburger because nobody else is around. You have to make the cheeseburger to enjoy the cheeseburger. Well, what fun is that, man? Amen. It's great if you have people with you that you can enjoy the blessings of the treasures that are here. But he says, with him. Here's Linus. And he walks away as content and happy as can be. That's who I am, man. My glory in Jesus Christ has nothing to do with that right there. Mm-hmm. The smoke, the dirt, the filth, the garbage. I'm walking with him. I'm cut away from that thing. See, you see this, and the smoke, and the filth, and the dirt. He sees Christ. Right? That's the meaning of Christmas.
Yeah.
I'll never forget, it was like 26 years ago. I'm sorry, I don't mean to embarrass, you know, Joshua's here, but it never loses my mind. It's like 26 years ago, we're living in Hamden. Wicked, wicked, bad snowstorm. 2 feet high, something like that. I go out there, you know, I gotta be responsible. I'm the man of the home. So I get the shovel. I start shoveling, putting the stuff in the snow, making a pappy, so and so. And there he is, helping me with this, you know, with his clothes and everything, smiling as can be, you know. He's on top of the pile that I'm digging up, tossing over here, and tossing and here's Josh, right over here, a little tiny shovel, and he's over here. And he's standing, walking on the shovel, and he's going like this. The best he could do is make a mess of the best I could do. So what do you do? I just clean right back up with it after him. Why? Because the joy and the pleasure was in doing it together.
Right.
Amen. The Linus factor. You got picking dirty, stinking Christian? Don't you know what Christ is all about? Don't you know that Christianity without Christ isn't Christianity? It's you. It's vanity with any other thing you want to put in front of it. Vanity. You're looking in the mirror of vanity. That's what you're doing. Amen, Brother John. Man, I'm just so glad that I'm saved. Let me give you an illustration or two, come to a close. Here's a hunter, a treasure hunter, Dave Chris. The Bible said, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you discover what belongs to you, why are you sitting outside the canyon? Why do you walk in there in the land of humility and say, man, I'm the Linus factor. I'm not the star of the show. Charlie Brown is. Snoopy is. Even Lucy is. Linus? Who's the one? Linus knows. Amen. The Linus factor, brother. Amen. Here's a guy who discovers the wealth, the treasures hidden underground, a buried pot, Dave Crisp in southwest England. 52,000 coins he discovers just with a metal detector. Wow. Worth over $5 million, precious silver and gold. Well, that's not good enough. In Tallinn, Estonia, a small church, you know, scrapping together money to build a building. They're digging away for the foundation. They discover a metal box. Wonder what's in that. Mm-hmm. Open up the metal box and there's the Gospel of John in Estonian. Mm. Nobody in here ever heard of Estonia till today. Amen. They didn't have a Bible. Nobody wrote the Bible. Somebody did. Mm-hmm. Nobody knew who did it. And nobody knew when they did it. All they knew is they did it. And all of a sudden, the treasures of the Word of God found in the Gospel of John were worth more than all the money in the world. But that's not good enough. Amen? Gold mining in South Africa. You're digging a shaft and going down. A little bit of gold and hit an obstacle. Man, go over here and put a shaft and dig down and hit a little bit of gold and hit an obstacle. Man, and go back. It's like every time I go, it's just obstacles because they're preventing me from the gold and the wealth. Goes back to the first one and works away and removes that obstacle and digs down a little bit more, just the mother load. Amen. Just dig a little deeper, brother. There's something deeper at the beginning of our Christian walk that takes a journey through the wilderness to discover Christ crucified isn't just dying for you. It's you dying with him. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to discover. The best you can do is make a mess of the best he can do. But he's right there, not just before you, but after you. He's on the rear reward, the Bible says. Amen? There's an old farmer that died. Before he died, he called his two sons. He said, boys, I don't got much to give you, but those fields over there, they're yours. Kind of getting older now, but I know that there's some wealth I planted in those fields, not deep below the ground, but if you find it, you'll be wealthier than wealthy you could imagine. You talk like that, you know, sort of like me. And so then he passed away, and his boys go, well, let's get digging.
Yeah.
And they start digging. They dig up every square footage of the acreage and acre machinery, and they're digging. They didn't find nothing. They said, well, might as well plant a crop while we dug all this up, which they did. And you know what happened months later? Started up. This man, you know what God wanted? Listen, when are you going to get this, man? Please, please. We're laborers together with him. He does not. What pleasure is there in living life through you without you? He can make a hamburger anytime he wants. He wants you to make one for the glory of God. With cheese, please.
Amen. Am I right, Brother Jim? Amen. Lord, bless this lesson, we pray, all to the glory and honor of our Savior. Set us free in ways that we maybe didn't recognize the minus factor, the philosophical, religious union of the Nirvana nemesis, never attaining peace and joy without Christ, and discovering the wonderful truth that you're not mad at the mess we leave behind when we're trying to fellowship with you in the midst of your labors before and after us. We thank you so much for the wonderful, finished, complete work of Jesus Christ. I ask in his name to honor this lesson to the glory of your Son, in Christ's name. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you for coming to church. Thank you, Father.